Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to use that as our springboard, just one verse tonight. Did you ever think about what we sing?
Amen.
We should.
Amen.
And I know we're all human, and sometimes our mind drifts a little bit. But we just sang, "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms." Well, the truth is, many of us are fearing, and many of us are dreading, you know. But we don't have anything to dread.
Amen.
You know, the answer for America is not in its politics.
Amen.
It's in its churches, and we have to always remember that. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you were to give a theme to the book of 1 Timothy, you'd say it's about the church, really, in general. In chapter 3, it's talking about the officers of the local church. Verses 1 to 7 is about the pastor. 8 down to 14 is about the deacon. But then notice the statement in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God," notice the phrase, "the pillar and ground of the truth." God is saying here that the local New Testament church is the pillar and ground of the truth.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, please bless tonight. I recognize my great need for thee and our need for thee, Lord. Please stir our hearts, challenge our hearts as we continue with this subject that we've been on for several weeks now. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lead and direct everything I say and do and all my thoughts. May they all be pleasing to thee. And Lord, may this teachy type of sermon, Lord, just work in our hearts and in our minds to give us an understanding of why we believe what we believe. So please help me, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
For several weeks now on Wednesday evenings, of course, we had the missions conference last week. But we've been dealing with the subject, why I am still a Baptist.
Amen.
As you know, there are many believers today that call themselves Baptists. And or they attend a Baptist church. Some are even members of a Baptist church. And they have no idea why. They have no idea why. Some will attend a Baptist church because, well, various reasons. It's kind of interesting sometimes to ask people, why do you come here? Just curious. I'm afraid to ask that question, actually, for some. Some may say, it's the closest church to my house. Some might say it's a church I grew up in, so I go to a Baptist church. Some will say, I come here because I like the people. Some, probably very few, because I like the pastor. Or I like the staff. Or the programs are good, or the building is nice. May I say that those are not the primary reasons that we should be attending a Baptist church? Not at all. We should be attending a Baptist church out of doctrinal conviction. Can I ask you something? Do we have a spiritual backbone tonight?
Amen.
Do we have beliefs? Do we have convictions? Are there things that we say, I shall not be moved?
Amen.
Should be.
Amen.
Perhaps one of the most disappointing things, and I wrestled with that word to use, I'll choose the word disappointing, as a pastor, is to see when someone from our church either moves to another area, maybe they get married, they move away, or they get stationed in another place, or for whatever reason, they decide to attend another church, and they attend a non-denominational church with some generic name. And I want to say, what? Or they'll attend a community church, or even worse, they'll attend a church that identifies with another denomination. And I want to say in my flesh, haven't you been listening? Don't you see what the Bible says? You see, to many believers, there is no meaningful difference between a Baptist and a Methodist and a Presbyterian and a Lutheran or someone that goes to the Church of God. To many, it's all the same. But may I upset your apple cart tonight if it needs to be upset?
Amen.
By saying there is a difference.
Amen.
In fact, there are major differences. And what the saddest thing is that not only do many not see the difference in doctrine, but those that do see the difference in doctrine will not see the importance of the difference in doctrine.
Right.
If you followed that.
Amen.
In other words, they'll have the attitude, what's the big deal? It is a big deal.
Amen.
You see, what you and I identify with implies agreement. So if I just go to this kind of church and I don't really agree with them, your attendance implies agreement. And we have been told in Jude verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
Amen.
What you and I have been called to do is to earnestly contend for the faith.
Amen.
The question is, are we? You see, it means something to be a Baptist. Now, I'm not saying that I agree with every Baptist church. As a matter of fact, there are many Baptist churches today that I would not attend.
That's right.
I would not. But when looking for a church, or when you move, or when that decision has to be made, I think a good place to start would be with those that call themselves Baptist.
Amen.
And then go from there. So what does it mean to be a Baptist? That's what we're talking about. Now, so far, if you look at your sheet, we've looked at 4 of the 8 marks of what a Baptist church is, what a Baptist church believes. Marks that we say, I say, and I trust you do as well, are vitally important. We use the acrostic, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. Of course, there's 8 of them. And we use that as a memory tool to remember these distinctives. Now notice them, if you will. The B, say it with me, believers' baptism only, by immersion only. A, say it with me, the authority and inerrancy of the Scriptures. P, the priesthood of the believer. And then T, 2 church ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Tonight we're going to look at the 5th distinctive, and that is this, and you see it on the top of your sheet. The independence and autonomy of the local church. You say, that's a mouthful. Well, it is. What does it mean? Well, one word is probably self-explanatory. The other one may or may not be. But what does it mean when we say, why is this one of our distinctives? Why is it so important to say, we believe in the independence and autonomy of the local church? Why is it a big deal? Well, I hope tonight we'll understand. Let's look at some things that will help us tonight understand this 5th distinctive. Again, independence of the local church. Notice number 1, if you'd write this down, the definition of an independent church. We say we are an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. That's a mouthful there, too. But the first word we use is independent. The Word of God clearly teaches the autonomy and independence of local churches. Now, what do those words mean? Well, let's talk about that. Letter A, write this down, what it means. What does it mean when we say the autonomy or the independence and the autonomy of the local church? We'll go over to Matthew chapter 18. We'll see it displayed, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but let's go to Matthew chapter 18. I'll read it in a moment, but just go there. To be independent means, and it's on your sheet there, that every local church is to operate independent of one another. Independent.
Amen.
We are to operate independent of any other, even like Faith Baptist Church. We are independent. We function on our own, which leads us to the second word, and that is the word autonomous. So we are to operate independent of other churches, but also we are autonomous, which means this, to self-govern. Write that down. To self-govern. We are independent and we govern ourselves. Now, depending on how you count them, and I think Dr. O'Malley mentioned this, he mentioned a number, there are approximately 34 local churches named in the New Testament. Jerusalem, Antioch in Syria, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Thessalonica, I'm not going to name them all, but Philippi, the 7 churches in Asia Minor, 34 of them named in the New Testament. There are six regions that are mentioned in the Bible where local churches were located. There was Phoenicia in Acts 11:19. There's the area of Samaria where churches were planted in Acts 8:14. There is Judea in Galatians 1:22. There is Galatia, which would be Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe in those churches. There is Asia, 1 Corinthians 16:19. And then the churches of Macedonia mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Out of all of those churches, every one of them, every single one of those churches were independent and autonomous. They were self-governing. You see, this is the Bible model. If we say we're Bible believers and we want to follow the model of the church in the New Testament, that means we'll believe in the independence and autonomy of the local church. Now, that means two things, if you see it there on the bottom of your sheet. We're moving tonight, aren't we? This means that every individual church does two things. Number one is we make our own decisions. We do. And then secondly, write it down, we solve our own problems. You see, to be independent, to be autonomous, means that there is no denominational headquarters to appeal to for help. A lot of people don't understand that. There's no place that we call when we need help, earthly speaking. No other churches are obligated to help us. No other churches are responsible for telling us what to do or how to handle a situation. That is all up to us independently. Amen. We govern ourselves. This is what we see in Matthew 18. Verse 15, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell his fault between thee. And him alone, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. Amen. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more that is in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word may be established. Notice that if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Notice there is no higher earthly spiritual authority than the church, the local church. He didn't say, go take it to your brother. If not, take two or three witnesses with you. If it doesn't work there, then take it to the church. And if it doesn't work there, take it to the denominational headquarters and let them figure it out. No, there's nothing after the local church. You see, a church makes its own decisions about everything. About choosing a pastor. It's kind of funny when I was called into the ministry and of course, my wife and I are first-generation Christians. It just puzzled them to figure out, how do you know what church God wants you to... They didn't even say that. How do you know what church you're supposed to go to? And I said, well, here's how it works. The church is praying, and I'm praying, and God has a way of mating that together. And that's how it works. They go, oh, okay. You mean there's nobody that sends you there? There's nobody like that? No. No, you see, the church makes its own decisions about choosing a pastor. About choosing deacons as well. Amen. We're going to see that in a little bit. We make our own decisions about financial decisions. We do as a church. That's what we do. We decide as a church who we're going to support as missionaries and who we're not going to support. We do that as an individual church. Amen. Buying and selling property, doing what we're doing over here, all of that. We make those decisions as a church. The ministries that we have, how do we figure out what we're going... We don't just pull it out of the sky. We pray and we decide as a church whether we're going to have a bus ministry, whether we're going to have a Christian school, whether we're going to have a Bible institute, the Sunday school, all of that, we decide that as a church. Some of those decisions have been made a long time ago. So a church makes its own decisions, but a church also is to deal with their own problems. If God forbid we run into financial problems, and by the way, it happens in churches quite often. Yes. And guess what? We got to figure it out ourselves. And there's nobody we call and say, hey, denominational headquarters, hey, the Baptist church, would you help us over here and send us some money? Doesn't work that way. When there's people problems in the church, we got to solve it ourselves. If it's a time where we have to exercise church discipline, we do that as a church. When we have an HVAC problem, what do? We get together as a church. We say, here's the problem. Let's talk about what we're going to do. And we vote to do what we got to do to replace it. And thank the Lord we were able to do the first two phases. We have a parking problem. What are we going to do? How are we going to figure that out? Well, we have to figure it out as a church. You see, the problems, again, it's all of that, the decisions and the problems, it's up to us. Because this is what it means to operate independently and autonomously. That's what it means. Amen. But secondly, letter B, write this down, what it does not mean. I don't miss this because this is important. Being independent and autonomous does not mean that we do not fellowship with other like faith, like-minded churches. And that's very important. Well, we're independent, so we're not going to even talk to you. We're not going to fellowship with you. We're not going to go to your meetings. We don't want you here, and we don't want to go there. It shouldn't be like that. That's not what it means. I think it is great for us to have good relationships with other like-minded, like-faith Baptist churches. I do. And I invite them all that are like faith to our meetings. Not that they come, but I invite them every single time we send out a mailer. Come to our Jubilee. Come to our revival. We'd love to have you here because I think it's important. You don't say, well, we're independent. We're autonomous. We're not going to do that. No, that's not what it means. And by the way, we should attend their meetings as well, as long as it doesn't interfere with ours. I should have got twice the amens on that one. You don't miss a meeting here or miss a church service here to go to someone else's. Well, they're like faith, and I just want to have fellowship with them. No, this is your local church. This is our where we belong. This is our responsibility. Amen. So it doesn't mean we don't fellowship with other like-minded, like-faith churches. It also doesn't mean we don't work together with them. I don't know about you, and I think I'm speaking for all of us. I love it when we go up and help other churches put out John Romans. I really do. I don't know. It's exciting, is it not? To be a help and a blessing or to go soul winning for someone that's planning a church and knock on doors or to work with others, distributing whatever literature. I think that's a wonderful thing. Being independent and autonomous doesn't mean we don't work together with anyone. Some people think that. Some churches, believe it or not, like faith churches with us, have a us for and no more mentality. We got it right, everybody else is wrong, and we're standing on this island, and we're the pillar and ground of the truth, and we're not fellowshipping with anybody else because we got it right and everybody else has it wrong. That's not the way to be. Now, certainly let me say this too. It also doesn't mean as a pastor that I shouldn't talk to other like-faith pastors. I think that's a good thing to do as well. And sometimes, counsel or whatever, talk about, I think that's good. Again, regarding privacy and all that, but I think that's a good thing to do. Amen. You see, we believe, and this is a good phrase I think you might want to write down, we believe in separation, but not isolation. In other words, if there's a church, a Baptist church that's apostate, maybe they're doing a rock and roll jam kind of music, or they've compromised on their Bible, or they've compromised on their standards, then we would no doubt separate from them. But we don't believe we should isolate from everybody else that's not exactly like us. We need to be careful there. So we see the definition of an independent church. Notice number two, if you'd write this down, write down the demonstration of an independent church. So do we see this idea of churches in the New Testament that are independent and autonomous? Do we see that demonstrated in the New Testament? Yes. We see it in the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Let's go there if you would, please. I think you know the story here in Acts chapter 6. The church at Jerusalem was having a problem. They had just experienced tremendous growth. I mean, think about this for a moment. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, they had 120 members in the upper room. Then, by the time we get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 saved and baptized and added to the church. Can you imagine if that happened here? Can you imagine if one day, all of a sudden, a big revival took place, or we reached a bunch of people, and we had to deal with 3,000 more people than what we have today? That'd be awesome. But let me say this. We'd have some problems, too. Where are they going to sit? Where are we going to put them? How are we going to all fit in the fellowship hall? Because we got to eat. Amen. But it got worse. You say, what do you mean by that? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, we find that another 5,000 were added to the church. That's a big church. By the way, there's nothing wrong necessarily if a church is big. If they're doing the right thing and preaching the right stuff and taking the right stand, praise God, they're reaching more people. Don't automatically think, well, if they're running that many people, something must be wrong. That's not true. Look at the church at Jerusalem. Now, because of this, the apostles, who were the acting pastors, they needed help. Look in verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, notice there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, who were at that time the acting pastors, later they'd installed James as the pastor, who will be the pastor by the time we get to Acts chapter 15. It says, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see, the apostles knew something. They knew that their God-given responsibility was the ministry, ministering of the word, preaching the word of God, getting that out. That's what they were called to do, and prayer, and that they should not leave the word of God to serve tables. The widows had needs, but they couldn't do it because they would have had to leave the word, the ministering of it. So what did they do? Did they call some sort of denominational headquarters? Well, there weren't anything else but them at that point. Notice verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. I believe this was the choosing of the first deacons. And so they installed deacons to help out the acting pastors, and that's what they did. And look what happened in verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Amen. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Amen. What did they do? They settled the problem themselves. They dealt with it in the church. They chose deacons amongst the church. Now, understand something very important. God has given us two tools that enable us as a church to make any decision that you and I need to make and to solve any problem that needs to be solved as a church in a way that is pleasing to God. We have the tools. You say, what are they? The first one is this, letter A, the Scriptures. We have the Bible. The spiritual authority for the church is the Word of God. Can I say that again? The authority for the church is this book. For English-speaking people, it is our King James Bible. This is the authority. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, you know them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Scripture has been breathed out by God. Watch this. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible has all the answers we need for our church. Everything. Do you know it is not the responsibility of the church congregation to decide whether or not to obey the Bible? And that's very important to understand. Because there's many denominations today that make decisions that have nothing to do with the Bible. They say, well, we'll obey the Bible here and we won't obey it here. No, it's not the responsibility of the church congregation to decide whether to or not to obey the Bible. We are to obey the Bible. We don't debate about it. We don't meet about it. We don't question it. If it says it, we're going to do it. Amen? Amen. You see, every church has an obligation to choose the best policies, the best leadership for carrying out the commands of Scripture.
Amen.
That's the tool we've been given. I like what Dr. Phil Stringer said in the Baptist Witness. He wrote this: the Bible teaches that all spiritual authority is in the Scripture itself. But it also teaches that supervisory authority over the church program is in the hands of the pastor, as God tells the pastor to take the oversight thereof in the church. My point is this: we don't just throw around a bunch of man-generated ideas when we have to deal with a problem, when we have to make a decision. We don't just get together and have some kind of think tank session. Well, what do you think? And what do you think? We use the Word of God to make our decisions. We're following the direct leadership of the Scriptures. But there's another tool, and I think you know what it is. Not only do we see the Word of God or the Scriptures, we also have, you know what it is, the Spirit of God. Or should I say who He is? Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, a little bit to the right here. Romans chapter 9. If you are saved here tonight, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, next week, Lord willing, I don't think we have anything coming up, but next week we're going to deal with a saved church membership. And that important word is saved.
Amen.
Because we need that Spirit of God to help us and to guide us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Well, let's look at verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh, notice this, cannot please God. You see, it's the Spirit of God in us that leads us and directs us to make decisions as a church.
Amen.
Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
Amen.
You see, if I am yielded to the Spirit of God, and you're yielded to the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God, then there'll be no problems understanding or knowing the direction the church has to go in and the decisions that we need to make. Because the same Spirit that's speaking to me, if I'm yielded to God, will be the same Spirit that's yielding that's leading you as well, if you're yielded to God as well. We say, what about that person that's a member that's just cantankerous and he's in the flesh all the time? Well, you know, that's just a reality, isn't it, sometimes? But I think we can sense the Spirit of God leading us to do something. My point is this: don't miss it. God has given to this church, Capital Baptist Church, everything we need to make good, sound, biblical, Christ-honoring decisions. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because I want to show you something. The Lord, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is rebuking the church because they were not handling the problems as they could have been. You say, what problems? You name them. They had a bunch. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, notice, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? He's saying, you have a dispute, and instead of dealing with it as Christians, you're going to take that problem out into the world and ask the world to fix it for you or give you the answer? They're not even saved. There's no Spirit of God there. They're not following the Bible. How could you go to the unjust for that?
Right.
But that's what they were doing. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Wow.
Amen.
Chew on that one a while. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? If you thought that one was bad, look at this one, tough to swallow. How about this one? Know ye not that we shall judge angels?
Amen.
Figure that one out. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren.
Amen.
What's he saying here? My point is this: we do not need to go outside of the church to solve our spiritual problems. That doesn't mean, and I'm not going to get into this whole thing, it doesn't mean a believer never goes to court for anything. But the point is this, we have everything we need. We have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God to make every decision that we need to make spiritually.
Amen.
This is what's demonstrated in the Scriptures. So we see, number one, the definition of an independent church. Number two, the demonstration of an independent church. And then thirdly and lastly, the deviation from an independent church. You see, how many churches are independent? Well, comparatively speaking, not a lot. Most of them are what we call denominational churches. You say, what does that mean? Well, you may or may not know what that means. It's more, it means, it's more than just saying, we have this name, therefore we believe this doctrine, although that is part of it. There's actually a lot more to it than that. There is a connection between that name and their denomination. You see, there are many denominations that have deviated from the independent church model that we find in the New Testament. For example, Roman Catholicism. How does a Roman Catholic church make decisions? Well, they don't. The church council does, which is headed by the Pope. And they issue decrees from their denomination that govern that individual assembly. Think about that for a moment. You see, this council, this Roman Catholicism, tells each individual congregation what to do, what to believe, and what not to believe. That's why we can make a blanket statement of the doctrine of the Roman Catholicism, because it all comes from the head, the Pope, and all of the councils up there.
Right.
That's what they all have to believe. Well, the one I want is different. No, it's not. It's the same.
Right.
It's the same thing. Do you know that in the United Methodist Church, it is the General Conference that is the top legislative body, not the local church? This General Council or Conference of the United Methodist Church legislates for that local congregation. And what happens is each church pays money into the conference. And it is the conference, not the church, that tells, that makes the individual church's budget. In other words, they get all the money and then they allocate it to different churches based on their attendance. They pay the salaries of the ministers. They allocate the missions funds from the conference. They force them to support certain missionaries and denominational college. They keep money for their administrative costs, and they move their ministers around as needed. They choose the Sunday school material. They even often tell you what to preach and when to preach it. Interesting, isn't it? They do not allow a church to regulate its own affairs. How'd you like to be a part of that? You say, oh, what's the big deal about denominational? It is a big deal.
Amen.
It's called control. Do you know in the Presbyterian Church USA, their lawmaking body is called the General Assembly? Again, the United Methodist Church is the General Conference. In the Presbyterian Church, it is the General Assembly. And they, in the Presbyterian Church, churches pay, like I mentioned, the Methodist Church as well. They pay to the General Assembly an annual amount of money per church member. If you have 100 members, you got to send so much money to do some of the same things I had just mentioned. Do you know in many Methodist and Presbyterian churches, the local congregation, quote, according to their documents, holds the building in trust for the wider church? You say, what do you mean by that? In other words, the congregation doesn't own the building. The denomination does. Think about that. That means if they want to do anything, if they want to sell, if they want to move or anything like that, they have to get permission from the denomination headquarters because it's not theirs. You see, the problem with that whole thing, and there's legion of problems there, is that the churches are not led of God. They are led by a group of detached religious bureaucrats. And it's not God's way. You see, each local church in the mind of God, I want you to think of it this way, is a living organism. It has a birth. It has a life. And sad to say, it can even have a death. And the Bible model is for us to talk to God and get the leadership from the Scriptures and from His Spirit so we know what He wants us to do at this time in our life.
Amen.
So that He can direct us to do His perfect will for Capital Baptist Church in Dover, Delaware. And to the uttermost part of the world.
Amen.
You see, this is a big deal, the independence and autonomy local church, because that's our communication with God. This is how God leads us. This is how God directs us. We are to regulate our own affairs without the interference of any other organization.
Amen.
Christ is our head, and the Word of God is our guide.
Amen.
Thank the Lord for an independent, autonomous local church. Amen. Let's pray together.